Advent gives us the occasion to start over. It is a fresh beginning. It's not quite like the cultural pressure to make resolutions in the new year, to lose weight, or learn a new language, or to worry less. Advent is something quite different.
That's Bishop Ken Carter. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a powerful message for Advent today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thanks, Sherry. We're honored to have back with us today Bishop Kenneth Carter, Jr., who in 2012 became Bishop of the Florida Conference of the United Methodist Church. The author of 8 books, Ken has earned degrees from Columbus College in Georgia, Duke Divinity School, and the University of Virginia, and his Doctor of Ministry degree from Princeton Theological Seminary. Ken, thanks for being with us again.
Thank you, Peter. It's wonderful to be here.
As a leader in the United Methodist Church, you've had your finger on the pulse of the mainline churches for many years. There is a great debate these days about what church is going to look like in the future. What are your thoughts?
I think we are in the midst of a shift. It's a generational shift. I love the term traditioned innovation. I have always been a somewhat traditional person in terms of liturgy and affection for the local church, and yet I believe in the breadth of a tradition that is generously orthodox, that's inclusive of all people, the grace of God in my own Wesleyan tradition, the grace of God is for all people. And so I believe we're living into that, and I don't believe any particular grouping within an age range can be stereotyped, but I'm hopeful about where the church is headed.
As a bishop, you've addressed a number of important issues, including immigration reform, the church in Cuba, inclusion of gays and lesbians, gun laws, and so forth. Why is it important that you reflect on what can be hot-button issues?
You know, I was a pastor for 28 years, a great number of those years in the city of Charlotte, North Carolina, and I think often when I speak, and a bishop is called to support the mission of the church and to be a shepherd to all people, often I find myself being motivated wanting to encourage people, and it's to put myself in the place of a young gay or lesbian person who is wanting to know, will this church accept me? Or the African-American members of our churches in Florida after the murder of Trayvon Martin who are wondering who is listening to our anger or our lamentation. It often comes from a pastoral place, but a pastoral place does live in the tension of mercy and justice.
Well, this week, the church begins a new year with the first Sunday of Advent. And in your sermon today, you'll guide us through a portion of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 3. Would you read it for us?
How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we feel before our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. And may he so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints.
It's a very moving prayer for the Thessalonian Christians. Ken, your sermon is entitled, We Are Yet Alive. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Ken Carter's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 888-411-DAY1.
I've lived in a number of states, traveled throughout the world, and met more people than I can count. My wife has been engaged in mission work in Haiti and other countries. One of our daughters lived for a few years in China and studied in Japan. I've done language study by immersion in Costa Rica, and I've preached in Liberia and Zimbabwe. The call to ministry has taken me in ways I could never have imagined to the ends of the earth. A couple of years ago, my mind was wandering through social media. Have you ever found yourself there? And I took one of those tests, embarrassing, I know, and the question was, where are you most suited to live? So I filled out the questionnaire, and in the end, can you guess where all my responses led? To the very place where I was born, Columbus, Georgia. And I had the sense, I really have not come such a long way in this journey. In fact, I am back where I started. The spiritual classics often describe the Christian life as a journey. Dante and Bunyan, for example. But farther back, the missionary travels of Paul the Apostle, and the passage of Israel from slavery in Egypt to the freedom of the Promised Land. So perhaps you have found yourself in a moment of self-awareness, and you've wondered, am I really back at the beginning? Most of us wish we were farther along on the road to character, to borrow a phrase from David Brooks. Advent gives us the occasion to start over. It is a fresh beginning. It's not quite like the cultural pressure to make resolutions in the new year, to lose weight, or learn a new language, or to worry less. Not that any of this is such a bad thing, but that is more about individual self-improvement, personal reinvention, human effort. Advent is something quite different. It is a way of marking time and knowing that where we begin is with God and the gifts of God, the God who was planting a tree long before our ancestors were born, a tree that would produce a righteous branch of justice and righteousness, the God who would make promises and keep them, the God who never lost connection with His people, the God who gave them a vision of living in safety and peace. On the first Sunday of Advent, we are oriented to the journey as a way of getting started, and the Church in her wisdom asks us to read a sliver of Paul's earliest letter to the community at Thessalonica. Three themes are prominent in the letter, and they recur like topics that come up in conversation again and again. The first is the desire for reunion. Timothy had visited the church and had reported to Paul, his spiritual father, who writes, "He has told us also that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, just as we long to see you." The separation, he notes, has made them spiritual orphans. It is obvious that there are deep connections here and a strong desire to be reunited. In these weeks leading to Christmas, we want to be together with family. We want reunion and even reconciliation. This is a theme of many of the popular holiday movies, and here you can recall your favorite one. Or we think of the classic, "I'll Be Home for Christmas," sung by Bing Crosby in the 1940s, from the perspective of the soldier separated from family. This music and these movies tap into a deep human desire for reunion and homecoming. As a pastor, I witnessed this year after year. I especially loved the Christmas Eve service. The church was most like family then, scattered geographically through the year, but together in this moment. A son who lived in another region of the country, a young woman home from college, two adult children visiting their aging parent, standing on either side, each holding candles. It was a reunion. Paul is writing to a people who have endured great suffering, and he knows the power of the body of Christ to strengthen and uphold them. The suffering was about persecution, and indeed in many nations today the body of Christ endures martyrdom, what Pope Francis has described as the ecumenism of blood. The suffering was also about being ostracized from the civil religion of the Roman Empire, and many followers of Jesus today find themselves at odds with the laws of the countries in which they live. We make our way through suffering not as isolated individuals, but as members of the one body, where Paul would write to the Romans, "When one suffers, all suffer. When one rejoices, all rejoice." In my own tradition, United Methodism, there is a hymn of reunion that is sung by the clergy at the beginning of our annual conferences. It was written by Charles Wesley and is entitled, "And Are We Yet Alive?" It has been sung in these gatherings by Methodists since the 1780s. It begins by naming the power of reunion. "And are we yet alive and see each other's face? Glory and thanks to Jesus give for His almighty grace." And then it moves to the struggle that makes reunion so profoundly meaningful and necessary. "What troubles have we seen, what mighty conflicts past, fightings without and fears within, since we assembled last." Charles Wesley knew the scriptures, and there is almost an echo in the hymn of 1 Thessalonians 3:10. "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face." Can you think of a brother or sister in Christ whom you long to see face to face? A second theme is encouragement. Why do we need encouragement? The phrase "fightings without and fears within" helps to name it. Paul writes, "We pray most earnestly that we may restore whatever is lacking in your faith." And then he calls the Thessalonians to encourage one another and build each other up, as indeed you are doing. One of my favorite spiritual guides is the writer Anne Lamott, a person of deep, irreverent, and authentic faith. In her book on the craft of writing, she shares the following remembrance. 30 years ago, my older brother, who was 10 years old at the time, was trying to get a report written on birds that he'd had 3 months to write, which was due the next day. We were at our family cabin, and he was at the kitchen table close to tears, surrounded by binder paper and pencils and unopened books about birds, immobilized by the hugeness of the task ahead. Then my father sat down beside him, put his arm around my brother's shoulder, and said, "Bird by bird, buddy, just take it bird by bird." Have you ever been there? This is encouragement. And a third theme is imitation. Paul writes at the beginning of the letter in the first chapter, "You became imitators of us and the Lord. Someone has noted that we learn through information, we learn through immersion, and we learn through imitation. This last is often described as apprenticeship. I was asked recently by the leader of a group process to identify three persons whom I would like to be more like in my spiritual life. I thought for a few minutes about two men who've been spiritual directors to me along the way, one a Presbyterian minister with strong intellectual and charismatic sensibilities who was not a part of my own denomination, and I found this helpful. The second, a seminary professor with a deep grasp of the Christian tradition and an equally deep commitment to the practice of intercession. But then I thought about saints in my own life and a couple of ordinary women in particular who are more compassionate and hospitable than I am. And of course, the growing edge is to imitate their lives, to move more deeply into convictions and practices that would lead me ultimately into a closer walk with Jesus. This is imitation. It is true that we need information, knowledge gained in sermons and study and reading. We also need immersion, being thrust into environments and context where we have a multi-sensory experience that changes us. I think of transformational writings that have shaped me intellectually, ideas that have opened windows through which the Holy Spirit blew. And I recall retreats and mission trips in which I was immersed in the grace of Jesus Christ and the Missio Dei, the mission of God. But the Advent and Christmas seasons have always been occasions of imitation. I remember learning the stories of faith by playing roles in church, and then by hearing the carols of the season, and over time knowing the words by memory, and then later listening closely to the voices that read the scripture passages at the heart of the story. Perhaps a deep bass voice reading the first chapter of John, or an articulate woman embodying the Magnificat from the first chapter of Luke. And even beyond, many of us witnessed our parents and grandparents extending generosity to the hungry and the homeless during this season, or seeking reconciliation or making peace. Beyond information and immersion, there is imitation. These fundamental gestures helped me to inhabit the Christian story at its origin. In writing a letter of encouragement to the earliest Christians, Paul returns again and again to imitation. The end of 1 Thessalonians describes the practices Paul wants the community to imitate. We urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the words of the prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. In reunion, the early Christians experienced relationship with each other, a fellowship that encouraged them, and visible witnesses who helped them to learn the faith through imitation. And Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, was himself encouraged. Timothy had brought news that the new converts were staying on the path of faith and love. It was easy to become distracted, to fall away, to turn back to the old life. We sometimes see this. A young woman is new to the faith and she makes a profession and a fresh start. She remains after the worship service and wants to talk. "This church has saved my life," she says. "I just don't know where I would be if I had not found this community. I just cannot wait to be here each Sunday. I've never had this experience with a church." And she is sincere. And then a few weeks pass, and a phone call and a card go unanswered. And a few months later, we think of her and wonder how she is doing. Most pastors have met her along the way, although she could just as easily have been a middle-aged man struggling with an addiction or a widow finding her way alone after the death of a spouse. Many come to faith. We thank God for this. But we then know that God wants this new faith to flourish. Like the seed planted not in the shallow soil of a cultural or civic spirituality, but in the deep soil of biblical faith and authentic community. How does this faith flourish? It is finally a gift of God. Paul writes, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. And may He so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints." We grow, we flourish, when we know we are loved. Churches have integrity when they love not only one another, but when that love overflows to all people. And we love because God first loved us. This love strengthens our hearts in holiness, which means in a simple way that we reflect the glory of our Creator, who is love, that we find ourselves, no matter how far flung our journey, back where we began, created in the image of a God who is love. We do need a community to remember this. We do need a gospel that helps us step by step. And we do need visible examples to imitate. In the language of the benediction in the United Methodist hymnal, we bear witness to the love of God in this world, so that those to whom love is a stranger will find in us generous friends. We are yet alive, and we see in each other's face the image of God, a sign of God's almighty grace. Amen.
Our preacher today was Bishop Kenneth Carter, Bishop of the Florida Conference of the United Methodist Church based in Lakeland. For a free transcript of his message for the first Sunday of Advent, "We Are Yet Alive," call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Day 1 depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. Again, our address is Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Bradley Schmeling, Senior Pastor of Gloria Dei Lutheran Church in St. Paul, Minnesota. His sermon for the second Sunday of Advent is entitled, "Getting to the Other Side." Be sure to tune in. Now, Ken Carter offers some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Ken, the spiritual classics often describe the Christian life as a journey, you said, and sometimes that journey takes us back where we started. As we begin a new church year on this first Sunday of Advent, we find ourselves back at the beginning of the gospel story, giving us an occasion to start over with a fresh beginning. Would you say more about how this can be the start of a new way forward for us?
A few years ago, I heard a well-known preacher, Ernest Campbell of the Riverside Church, give a talk with the title, Calendars We Live By.
Hmm.
And he talked about how many of us orient our lives around the sports calendar. So we live from Super Bowl to the opening day of baseball, et cetera, or to the civic calendar, Memorial Day, July 4th, Labor Day. And he was appealing to us to think about orienting our life around the church calendar, which is a way of marking time by the life of Jesus. And to do that is to open ourselves to the resources of hope, of anticipation, of something new that's about to emerge in our world. And I think Advent gives us that opportunity.
And Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians helps us get oriented to our Advent journey. And you pointed out three themes prominent in the letter, the first being reunion. And the season gives us opportunities for coming together again in our families and churches. The second is encouragement. Paul urges us to encourage one another and build each other up. How might we do that more effectively and lovingly, particularly at this time of year?
I've always had the strong pastoral sense that there was a great desire for reunion and reconciliation for people at this time of year. People have a desire to get home.
Mm-hmm.
If you've ever been in a busy airport this time of year, you have the sense of the anxiety that people are desiring to get home, to make that journey. And then the sense of calmness and peace when people are together and how good that can be, even with amidst difficulties and divisions. And so I think seeing the church during Advent and Christmas as a place people can come home to, I was thinking as I preached this sermon of how in a typical Christmas Eve service in a community or large city, the church is at its most inclusive, that simply many, many people are there and feel like they're home and they want to light those candles and they want to hear that story. They want to be encouraged.
Mm-hmm. And the third theme you mentioned is imitation. Paul urges us to become imitators of him and the Lord. You said we grow, we flourish when we know we are loved, and we need a community to remember this. Why is that so important?
I'm struck in reading 1 Thessalonians that this was Paul's earliest letter. He's writing to the Christian community in its most nascent and fragile form. And when we're beginning something, we do imitate those we see who we want to become more like. And so Paul, in that letter, it's not a very long letter, gives them very practical guidance on how to live the Christian life, to pray without ceasing, to not to quench the Spirit. And he consistently appeals to them to imitate him and points this as a way of their learning the faith. I'll also confess, as I reread 1 Thessalonians during this Advent season, that it's not like we master this. I continue to need to imitate models of the faith. For example, in the last few months, we've seen the events in Charleston, South Carolina, these families that have offered forgiveness in the face of great evil. And that challenges me to want to try to imitate them as a role model.
Ken Carter, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. It's an honor.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.